I read a cute little story this week, and I decided I'd share it. I don't know that it really has anything to do with the sermon, but I just liked it. "This is where your heart is," said the teacher, pointing to the little boy. "My heart is where I sit down," said the little boy. "How did you get that idea?" asked the teacher. The little guy said, "Because every time I do something good, my grandma pats me where I sit down and says, 'Bless your little heart.'" We can sure mess up kids, can't we? I like that. Well, what's happening in our scripture today? Well, we find Jesus in the temple preaching and teaching to the common folks. And we also find that the elders and the religious leaders have come into the temple, and they see what's going on, and they know that this Jesus guy has not been ordained an elder of their temple. He's not been given the authority by their temple to preach and teach in the temple. So they decide they're going to go and make him the fool in front of the crowds. And so they proceed to confront him in front of all the other people. And they ask him, "By what authority are you here teaching and preaching in our temple?" Well, Jesus sees right through this, and he says, "I'll tell you. I'll answer your question if you answer one of mine." So he gets in a little debate with him. And he throws out this question about John the Baptist, whether his baptism and ministry are of heaven or of man. Well, this throws the religious leaders into a quandary, because you see, they know if they answer what they truly feel, which is that it's of man, that John was just a man, he wasn't a prophet, that the crowds will turn on. Because the crowds lifted this man up, believed that John was a prophet and a hero. So they knew if they answered what they really believed, they'd be in trouble. But at the same time, if they answered that it was from heaven, then Jesus was going to look them right in the face and say, "Well, then why the heck didn't you believe him?" And make them look the fool. So they wimped out, and they took the answer that most teenagers give us when we ask them a question. "I don't know." You know, that was my daughter's favorite answer. "I don't know." You know? So they wimped out, and they gave us that answer. He gave them that answer. Well, Jesus knew. He knew their heart. And by the way, let me back up there a minute. Many people that read that part of the scripture think, well, now Jesus was trying to get into an argument with them. He was trying to pick a fight, because instead of answering their question directly, he threw another question at him. Why did he do that? Well, just to clarify that up, he was not trying to pick a fight with them. But in those days, the elders and religious leaders would often, in order to make a point, answer a question with a question. That was a common mode of teaching in those times. And so he knew this. Jesus knew this. And so he was dealing with them the way they would normally deal with others that they were trying to teach. He was coming on their level. You know, he was trying to help them all he could. But he wasn't trying to pick a fight. I just want to clear that up. But he knew that they knew. He knew what they knew. He knew what was in their heart. And he knew that they didn't believe. This is why they had trouble with him being there in the first place. So he decides he's going to throw this parable at them to kind of put them in their place, to get their attention, to let them see where their mistakes are. So he tells them the parable of the vineyard owner and the two sons. And he says, well, you know, the first son answered, "I'm not going. It's too darn hot. I don't want to go out there and work in the fields." And then a little later, he does what? He decides, well, you know, I really guess the right thing to do is do what my father asked me. So he basically repented for that nasty little bit of verbiage there that he gave his father. And by the way, for you kids out there, smart mouthing your parents is not a good thing to do. This is what this young man did. But he repented for that, and he went ahead and did what his father asked him to do. The second son, of course, as we know, said, "Sure, I'll go," and then never went. He went on down to the mall, to the video arcade, or somewhere else. And you say, well, what's Jesus' point with these two guys? What do they represent? Well, let's look at them a little closer. The first son that sassed his father and said, "No, I'm not going to go," but then later repented and went and did what his father asked him to do, represents the tax collectors and the prostitutes. You see, because the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the common people They knew they were sinners. They knew they weren't living up to what they were supposed to do. They knew that they were living a wrong kind of life. And when they heard the scripture, when they heard the words from John the Baptist, they realized their ways and they repented. And they got busy about the work of their father. But now the other son, who said, sure, I'll go, and then never showed up in the field to work, he represents the religious leaders, the elders of the church. Because he gave a slick answer. He made his father believe he was going to go and do what he wanted him to do. He made those promises and then never showed up. And you see, this is what the problem was with these elders and these Christian or these religious leaders that Jesus was dealing with. They were real busy practicing religion. You know, they knew all the prayers and they sung all the temple songs and did all the right things and taught the word. But when it came time for them to leave the temple and go out into the Father's fields and harvest, they never made it. They said they would. You know, they promised they would, but they never made it. The problem is, or where this scripture comes back to hit us, is that many, many folks, and this is a sad thing, many, many folks in our churches today are represented by the second son. They're good at practicing religion. They come to church every Sunday. They say all the right things. They make the promises. They're going to do this and they're going to do that and they're going to go visit here and go visit there. And as soon as they get out of the barn, they get lost between here and the field. So Jesus is kind of asking us today to examine ourselves and ask us, where do we fall in that? Which son represents us? Does the first son represent us, that we first say, no, we don't want to go, but then after a little while, we realize we need to be doing that and we go on and do it. We repent and get about the Father's business. Or does the second son better represent us? We've come in with our good clothes and we've made all the promises and said all the right things, promised all the promises to God to do this and do that and love our neighbor as ourselves. And then when we get out the doors, we kind of fall short. That's what I feel Christ is asking us today through this scripture to look at and to decide where we fall in that and to take care of that. If we fall into where the second son is, then he's telling us to repent. You know, several years ago, I was at a church leaders meeting. I think it was on evangelism, as a matter of fact. And the person that was running the program said that 60%, or it was around 60% of the people in Florida are unchurched. That's phenomenal. That means 60% of our brothers and sisters in Tallahassee are unchurched. You realize if all the churches were able to go after and bring in that 60%, every church in Tallahassee would be overflowing. We'd be struggled with, Don and I'd be trying to figure out how to add on another few feet out there or something. I mean, that'd be a good problem. But do you realize 60%? And why is there 60% out there that are unchurched? Because sadly, many people in our churches today are represented by the second son. They're practicing religion. They're not living Christianity. And that's what Christ is asking us to look at today. Now, does that mean that there's no hope? Does that mean if we're represented by the second son that we're in big trouble? Yes, it means we're in big trouble, but there's hope because we have Christ. Jesus Christ is the hope. And Jesus even tells us in the scripture, he says that the tax collectors and prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. Not instead of you, but ahead of you. So that means there's still hope. That means if we feel like maybe we're good at practicing religion, but we really haven't been living our Christianity. That means if we feel like we're really more represented by the second son than the first son in our parable today, there's still hope. God doesn't say that you can't get in, that once you've chosen that path, you can't get in. There's hope. He says they'll go ahead of you, not instead of you. That's the key there. There's always hope.
And all he's asking us to do is to evaluate ourselves, see where we're at, and repent. Be like the first son and repent, and then get out in there, out in the fields, and harvest. And bring that 60% in. That's the call. That's what Christ is asking us to do. Now, folks, in a self-confession, I will tell you that there are days when I feel more like I'm represented by the first son and days when I feel like I'm represented by the second son. I have my things to repent for, too. We are not perfect. God knows that. That's why he's left that door open for us to be able to come and repent and start over, to make a fresh start. To stop practicing religion and start living Christianity. He always leaves that door open for us, and that door is repentance. So I guess if I had to ask you something today, I'd ask you, and I don't want you to answer, but for you to think about, where do you fall? Do you fall in line with the first son who at first is kind of resistant to things, but then after thinking about it a little while, has repented, and you're now doing the Father's work, harvesting the field? Or are you currently standing where the second son is, who's made a good show, made all the promises, but hasn't repented and gone on? Still out there somewhere at the video arcade or wherever, hanging around. Not quite made it into the field yet. Where are you at? Where are we at as a church? Maybe if you need to repent, if you feel the need or feel the nudging to repent and to get started again, to start afresh, maybe you'll consider joining me at the altar this morning when we play our final song. Will you pray with me?